This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Thursday, March 31st, 2022. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this very last day of March. It's good to be with you this morning. Now, if you haven't signed up for Father Rocky's new super duper Lenten Lessons on the Mass, it's still not too late. You can still do it this morning at relevantradio.com/Lent. Today's lesson, Father Rocky explains the meaning of the Eucharistic Prayer 1, also known as the Roman Canon. So get ready to learn much more about the Mass, live the Mass, and love the Mass more than ever before. Sign up this morning. Do it this morning at relevantradio.com/Lent. Now, every Thursday here on Morning Air, we always remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. Want to continue to encourage you to visit the Blessed Sacrament today if you can. Just take a moment and make a pit stop. If for whatever reason you can't, take a moment and make a spiritual communion sometime during the day. It's a great devotion, something that we can all do here during Lent, and it only takes a few moments. I want to bring in our Glenn Leverance. Glenn, this is day 36 of the invasion of Ukraine by Russia. What is the latest this hour?
Well, the president of Ukraine, Volodymyr Zelensky, continues to try and recruit help from around the world, speaking recently, as I just mentioned in the newscast, with the Australian Parliament. Meanwhile, China, who the U.S. has kind of warned to not get too close to Russia, has said that it is indeed seeking closer ties with Russia. As far as the number goes, Ukraine has said that 380 kids have been killed or injured in the war so far. They also claims Russia has lost over 17,000 people. That's on the high side of U.S. estimates, but U.S. estimates range from 7 to 15,000 Russian soldiers killed in the conflict so far, with including 40,000 included with the dead to be injured, maimed, or taken prisoner as well. And the fighting does continue, although peace talks look to resume by video on Friday. Turkey is hoping for another in-person meeting as it's trying to kind of bridge the gap between Russia and Ukraine as well. But things continue, John. Things continue.
Well, Glenn, we continue to pray and just hope that some kind of positive results come of those peace talks. One other note, the United Nations is launching an investigation into war crimes by Russia. What's going on with that?
Well, again, what's been happening, the bombing of civilians, some of the latest technology weapon-wise that's been used on civilian populations, so the UN will continue to take a look. They've named a panel of experts to examine if what they have seen rises to the level of war crimes, which many, many think it does.
Absolutely. I mean, just the bombing of the theater with all those children alone just seems like a war crime. On another front right here at home, there were some severe high winds and tornadoes that ripped across seven states overnight. What do we know? What do we know about the damage?
Got about 200,000 people still in the dark in seven states. Cleanup underway in Louisiana and Arkansas hit hardest today, but some of the states still without power in large swaths include Tennessee and Alabama and Kentucky as well.
Well, we pray for all those folks as well. I'm sure that there's a lot of people going through some tough times, especially the ones that don't have any power. Glenn, if anything breaks with the war front, please let us know.
Hey, sure thing, John.
As we do every morning, we always begin with first things first. We begin in prayer, and especially we continue to pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia, asking our blessed Lord through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, our blessed Mother, the Mother of God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the playbook of life is from John 14:6. Jesus the Lord says to St. Thomas the Apostle, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's not just one of the ways to come to God the Father, but he is the only way. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that in his human nature, Jesus is the way, and in his divine nature, he is the goal because he is God in the flesh. If you're looking for a goal, hold fast to Christ because he himself is the truth. He himself is the life. Whoever finds Christ finds life. That is eternal life, and receives salvation from our blessed Lord. So we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now I want to discuss a very difficult issue for all parents that we've been covering and talking about recently, and it's been in the news this past Monday. Republican Florida Governor Ron DeSantis signed the state's parental rights in education legislation, a bill banning classroom discussions of gender ideology, gender identity, sexual orientation for little children. This new bill in Florida has caused quite a reaction from the left. They're going nuts, especially the mainstream media and especially Disney. Disney is calling for a repeal of the law. Listen to Florida Governor Ron DeSantis at the signing of the bill, dubbed the Don't Say Gay Bill by the critics.
Many of the people who whip this up have never actually read the bill. They haven't taken the time to do that. They would rather just further narratives. But I must tell you, these leftist politicians, corporate media outlets, some of these activist groups, they actually have read the bill. And they're sloganeering because they don't want to admit that they support a lot of the things that we're providing protections against. For example, they support sexualizing kids in kindergarten. They support injecting woke gender ideology into second grade classrooms. They support enabling schools to, quote, transition students to a, quote, different gender without the knowledge of the parent, much less without the parent's consent.
A very passionate Florida Governor Ron DeSantis. Joining us now live from our nation's capital is attorney Mary Rice Hassan with much more on this important issue for all parents. Mary is a Kate O'Byrne Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., where she directs the Person and Identity Project, which equips Catholics and Catholic institutions to promote the Catholic vision of the person and counter gender ideology. Good morning, Mary. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you this morning.
Well, good morning. Thank you very much for having me.
Mary, I'd love to get your reaction of the words, the passionate words that we just heard from Governor DeSantis.
I think he is spot on, and this bill is a terrific bill for parents because it protects the natural rights that parents have, but which have been increasingly trampled upon by school districts that and activist teachers who feel it's their right, in a sense, to expose children to information about sexual orientation, encourage exploration of gender identity, and not inform the parents. So this bill counteracts that and finally puts the power back in the hands of parents.
As I mentioned, the critics have been going crazy. They call it the Don't Say Gay Bill. There's been so much pushback. It's made a lot of headlines. Why has it been called the Don't Say Gay Bill to begin with by the critics?
That's just an inflammatory tactic. The bill says nothing about that. It is very specific, reinforcing that parents have the right to know what their children are being taught, what health services are being provided to their children, and particularly for young children, K through third grade, that parents have the right to be the ones to introduce and decide when and how to introduce knowledge about sexual orientation and gender identity, or not to introduce it. And so this just simply says the school is not going to intrude upon that. That's the parents' lane. So the choice of language by the activists who oppose this is simply designed to inflame people's outrage. And most of the people speaking against this really have not read the bill. It says nothing about, quote, don't say gay. That's not the bill. The bill is parents have the right to decide when and how to introduce this kind of material. School districts may not. They may not put this in the classroom because there's a respect that's articulated in the law for parents to really be the ones to make those decisions.
Mary, I'd love your perspective on the way that Disney specifically, probably more than anybody, has made a lot of noise the last couple of days, calling for a repeal of the bill. There's been protests. Their CEO has spoken loudly about it. Why so much pushback from Disney, of all people?
Well, it's interesting because one of the things that has come out in the past couple of days is that Disney, even prior to this bill becoming law, Disney has really doubled down on trying to put LGBTQ content or queer content, as some of their own employees have described it, into their own Disney programming, both in terms of media, but also in terms of how they engage patrons at their amusement parks and things like that. So Disney has made a corporate decision that they are going to, they feel that it's their right to push this at parents, at families, at young children. And, you know, their own employees have been kind of part of the furor and the uproar here. But that's not where most families are. In fact, in polling in the state of Florida, the majority of people from all across the political spectrum support this bill because they support the idea that parents should be the ones to know what their children are being exposed to, but also to decide when and how sensitive information is brought to their kids. Disney, unfortunately, is all in with prematurely exposing kids and just brushing parents aside. So that's something parents need to realize. This is not just about this bill in Florida. Disney is already on record as supporting, pushing LGBT content to kids across all their platforms.
And that's so disappointing, especially for those of us who grew up with Walt Disney and Walt Disney World, the Magic Kingdom. It used to be wholesome. It used to be family-oriented. Mm-hmm. And now we have this. In fact, my wife said to me this morning, that's it. No more Magic Kingdom. We're not going to Disney World in Florida anymore.
Yeah. I think your sentiments on that, your wife's feelings, are going to be echoed by families across the country because they have chosen a path that the majority of families disagree with. And certainly parents are not going to be able to trust Disney and the creators of all this creative content when they're on record as saying they want to inject queer materials, and that's their language. And they want to ensure that there's LGBT characters in all of their shows and things like that. So I think parents have a choice to make.
I do not want to see Mickey transitioning into Minnie.
Well, according to Disney, you can't gender Mickey and Minnie anymore. You can't use pronouns that are going to be he, she, or whatever.
It's absolutely insane. It is absolutely crazy.
Yeah.
Can you know, this obviously this bill is in Florida, but it has reverberations across our country. Other states are seeing what Florida is doing. Why is this parental rights and education bill so important as an example for other states and for our nation?
I think it's critical because what we have seen, particularly in the past 2 years, is that parents have become aware of what has been happening in the schools, where activist teachers and sometimes school boards and curricular committee have taken it upon themselves to push this kind of content to kids. And many schools across the country have specific policies that say parents cannot be informed about things like a child's expression of identity confusion in when they're at school, that they're affirmatively cutting parents out of this. So this bill really is a response to the abuses that we've seen across the country. And I hope it empowers state legislators and parents to push on their own state legislators across the country to put power back in the hands of parents to make those decisions about sensitive things and get the schools back to what they're supposed to be doing, teaching reading, writing, arithmetic, and have them stay out of these controversial issues.
Looking at this issue from a wider perspective, why do you think that in today's society that so many are trying to sexualize everything, including our young children?
Well, I think honestly we are at a crossroads in our country because we have seen a steady, not just erosion of Judeo-Christian values, but and principles and beliefs. We have seen an aggressive push to really sexualize children, to normalize LGBT identities and behaviors and things like that. And this is, parents need to really wake up if this is a newsflash to them. I mean, this really is a clash of anthropologies, a really deep division about who we are, the rights of parents, families, and what is healthy and good for children. So it should be no surprise to us that forces like Disney and those who have chosen one particular side are doubling down because they're playing for keeps. So parents and families and believers and just people of good common sense, we need to stand our ground too. And we need to really fight for what's right because the next generation depends on that.
We're joined this morning by Mary Rice Hassan, an attorney and a Kate O'Byrne Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C. And Mary, I saw some parents who were outraged at the press conference. I mean, they were passionate about this issue. Can you talk about the importance of parents being involved and aware of what exactly is going on with their children, especially the little ones?
Yes, and at the press conference that Governor DeSantis held to announce this, I mean, some of the parents who were speaking were parents whose rights were seriously violated, with their kids being transitioned pushed towards a gender transition by the schools, with the schools never informing them. So parents need to do a couple of things. One, be aware, be tuned in, understand what's going on. You may like the teacher and the school superintendent and the principal, but that doesn't mean that they're not committed to a different objective and that they're not going to be pushing this stuff on your kids. So you have to know what's going on. And then you've got to make the best decision for your children. As good as this bill is, it's not going to prevent, in many respects, some of these activists from finding other ways to bring this content in front of kids. How do we know? Because we're hearing activist teachers say that. So parents need to look at their own child and decide what's best, because there are no do-overs on childhood. And so you really have to look at where your child is and what are the influences and where that's going to take them down the road, and have the courage to do the right thing for your own children.
Mary, do you have a sense of if this issue is affecting Catholic grammar schools as well as the public schools?
Well, so it depends. Certainly there are many, many good dioceses, and Florida has many good bishops who are really working hard to keep this kind of thing out of the Catholic schools. That said, I travel all across the country speaking about gender ideology, and I can tell you, Catholic families are being affected by this, and sometimes it is happening in the Catholic school. The difference between whether it's happening in the public school or the Catholic school is the church has a very clear position. And so parents have the right, if they hear something or become aware of something happening in the Catholic school that is transgressing both parental rights but really sexualizing their kids, they need to be speaking up loud and clear and bringing that to the attention of the church, because that's not what the church stands for. So parents have to be vigilant no matter where your child's being educated. But you have to look at the two different directions that we're seeing. And God bless Governor DeSantis and the legislators in Florida for really trying to do their best to put power back in the hands of parents. But quite honestly, I think every child needs a faith-based education, and Catholic kids need to be in an environment that's going to support and reinforce their Catholic beliefs. And so parents have to, you know, be aware and be willing to take action.
You know, it's funny. My wife reminded me that when our son was at that age, you know, preschool, kindergarten, he could care less about anything to do with gender ideology. He was busy playing with his dinosaurs, to put it in perspective.
Right. Well, and unfortunately, when you start sexualizing kids, you get very bizarre results. So kids are not, you know, sexually awakened, naturally speaking, before they hit puberty. And yet you've got kids who are 8, 9, and 10 who are, quote, coming out and saying, well, I'm asexual. I don't really have any sexual attraction. Well, no, it's just your pre-pubertal. What is this in terms of putting on? Everyone's got to have a label, and we're forcing kids to think about things they're not developmentally even ready to grasp. So that's the problem when you have an agenda being pushed on kids. It just ignores the truth about the person, but the natural stages of childhood development.
Well, Mary, I so much appreciate your clarity and charity on this important issue of parental rights in schools. Thanks so much for being with us this morning.
Thank you so much for having me.
Mary Rice Hassan, director of the Person and Identity Project. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, Sean Carney, the president and co-founder of 40 Days for Life, will be with us with an update on the Lenten 40 Days for Life spring campaign. Stay with us as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Start the day with Steve Anglezano, one of my favorite Catholic musicians. Celebrate life. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning, the last day of the month here on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app. If you want to be part of the show, our number is 888-914-9149. Now, the largest Lenten 40 Days for Life campaign ever began on Ash Wednesday in 588 cities worldwide. Since March 2nd, at least 329 babies have been saved from abortion. That means 329 babies are going to be born and will change the world of their loved ones, the people that said yes to life. In Chicago, longtime sidewalk counselor Anne Marie Cinto Macia saved two of those 329 babies in one day during the 40 Days for Life campaign. She recently joined us on Morning Air.
I'd rather say that this couple knew what they wanted, but they couldn't come to the point of making the decision without maybe that a little encouragement. And the young woman who I spoke to did not want to go in, and her boyfriend came up to her and asked, is everything all right? And then our conversation focused on him and her together, and they made the proper decision. They made the choice that they knew in their heart they wanted to. They did not want to start out a married life knowing they had committed abortion.
You also, through the help of the Holy Spirit, was able to save yet another baby that day. Again, just a reminder that it is really the Lord's work.
We want to just be thankful for when a woman says, I decided not to do it. That's the greatest moment, when somebody comes up to you and say they didn't do it. They decided not to do it.
And now joining us for much more from Houston, Texas, is Sean Carney, the president, CEO, and co-founder of 40 Days for Life, 40daysforlife.com, the world's largest grassroots movement to end abortion. Sean has also been the executive producer of several award-winning pro-life documentaries, and he's co-authored the number one top-rated Christian book, 40 Days for Life, Discover What God Has Done, Imagine What He Can Do, and of course his recent book, What to Say When, the complete new guide to discussing abortion. Sean lives in Texas with his wife and 8 children. Good morning, Sean. Thanks for joining us once again. It's always great to be with you.
Good to be back, John. Good morning.
I hope you enjoyed that little testimony of Anna Marie saving those two babies during the 40 Days for Life campaign here in the Windy City.
Oh, that was awesome. That was absolutely awesome. And we've seen that. You know, we typically have less cities during Lent than we do in the fall. This is the largest Lent campaign we've ever had, but it's always a little bit smaller as far as locations than the fall, mainly because of weather. But ironically, or perhaps, you know, from the Holy Spirit, we actually save more babies per campaign during Lent. And a lot of that is due to weather, because people see in places like Chicago, where you just heard, it's cold. And people realize, you know, maybe you're not out here to just judge me. Maybe you actually care about me because it's freezing. And so it's awesome to see. And we just passed a couple of days ago the 21,000 babies saved.
Wow.
That we know of.
Congratulations, Sean. That's awesome. That's that. I know. You know, every mark is big. You just keep growing and growing. It's amazing how far you've come since the early days.
It is, and if we'd have planned it, it would have been a disaster. It truly has been the work of the Holy Spirit, and because 40 Days for Life is local, it's effective. That's one of the things the ACLU said, is that 40 Days for Life is the greatest threat to choice, because it's local and it's highly organized. And you know, that the local leaders make 40 Days for Life work. They're the ones that have gone out and recruited, you know, 1 million volunteers around the world to physically go out and peacefully pray at our locations, at these abortion facilities where the abortions take place. And just as you heard in that testimony, you know, no woman grows up wanting an abortion. And so the slightest effort, the smallest prayer on our, you know, behalf goes a very, very long way in that context when she's going in for an abortion.
Well, Sean, you guys have had so many successes during this campaign. We could spend hours just talking about all the good things that have been happening. Can you give us a little thumbnail sketch, sort of a recap of what's been going on here during this Lenten 40 Days for Life campaign?
Absolutely. Well, I mean, people should be encouraged, number one. There's a lot of frustrating things going on in our culture. And in our government, and it's easy to kind of go on a rant, and those rants are pretty justified. But all of this insanity, where you see the, whether it's the transgender movement or the attacks on marriage or all these cultural fronts where it seems that we've lost, we're winning in the pro-life movement. And when you see within our movement the craziness that now half of our politicians accept infanticide and not resuscitating a baby girl who survives an abortion, that has had a tremendous backlash on them. And we have seen, just through 40 Days for Life, tons of new people coming out to the vigils, getting involved, doing something for the very first time because of how radical the abortion industry is. And so, you know, it's a great time to be part of history. The great work of all the pregnancy resource centers and the grassroots movement, things like 40 Days for Life, has trickled up to the Supreme Court. I think that they will announce that they are going to overturn Roe v. Wade this summer. 40 Days for Life is in great position as that battle becomes very geographical. It won't end abortion in America, but it will change the dynamic of it geographically, and it will certainly send shockwaves throughout the world that you don't have to accept abortion from your government or as a nation. You can make it illegal. And so there's a lot of good going on. And you know, one of the highlights of this campaign has been we've had four abortion workers leave. And the reason that that's significant is this is very early. Typically, the abortion workers have a conversion and leave the last week or the weeks following a campaign. They build a relationship with our local volunteers. But we've had four leave so far. And one of them, after she just came around, she came back to her faith, and she's like, I just can't work here. I see y'all out here praying. And when she quit, she came out and met our local leader and said, you know, I realize now that I don't work there anymore, I can actually talk to y'all and not get in trouble. You're very nice people. Do you mind if I join you in prayer? You know, and she actually joined the vigil just a few days after she quit her job. And so
unbelievable. Isn't that incredible? The grace of God.
Yeah. And, you know, we're very cynical these days, and people think, oh, you know, you have your mind made up and I have mine made up. And but we're, this is what's so beautiful about the church. I mean, we're not robots. We have hearts and minds and souls, and we all are in need of conversion every day interiorly. And you know, these people that look up and see that they're working at an abortion facility, it's like, how did I get here? And just a peaceful presence can help nudge that.
Sean, those four abortion workers that have left, did they give you any idea as to why they left, what inspired or motivated them to go to the other side?
It was very basic, John, and this should encourage the listeners, too, that what they were doing was wrong, and they just thought about it in depth for the very first time. And they all had either left their faith or were sort of struggling to sort of live out some form of Christianity and still work in an abortion facility, which of course is not easy to do. And you know, the one that joined the vigil really shared with us that this is detrimental to their business, the 40 Days for Life campaign. And we've heard that from a lot of workers. The Planned Parenthood directors have said that the no-show rate for an abortion appointment goes as high as 75% when there's a 40 Days for Life out front. So we know it's effective, but when the workers come out and say, you know, this is killing their business, and I want to join you, that it's such a beautiful sign. It also reflects why we're winning in the pro-life movement. There's just no morale right now inside of an abortion facility. I mean, nothing's going well right now for that industry. And that is a very, very good sign. And Planned Parenthood, for the first time in a very long time, is extremely weak in their leadership. You don't hear a lot from them from the top. And they're in big trouble. They're in big trouble in the grassroots. They're certainly in big trouble with the Supreme Court decision coming out. So this is a very good time. You know, that's why I said, if you're complaining about other things in the culture, that's fine and valid. But we're winning in the pro-life movement, and we're the only Western country doing that.
We're joined this morning by Sean Carney, our good friend, the president and co-founder of 40 Days for Life, talking about the current 40 Days for Life campaign here in the spring during Lent. Sean, I know that your movement is not just in this country. It's worldwide. In fact, 588 cities here at the beginning of this campaign. There's been some really positive things, some good news stories happening in other countries as well, not just here in America.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, our largest growth has been all throughout Latin America. We have 200 campaigns throughout Latin America. We've had a lot of success in Germany. We have an employee in Germany, and Germany is our most persecuted place, and both in people coming out on the street and legally. This campaign, it was excellent. We had a huge legal victory in Germany. We actually were able to win in court when they were trying to ban the vigil and just get rid of the vigil. And so it was encouraging to see. You notice a lot of these Western countries, England, France, Italy, Germany, they really want to ban free speech in a lot of areas, and not just the pro-life movement. Here, it's more targeted for the pro-life movement in the United States, and the Supreme Court has shot that down many, many times. But it's very scary for our world that many parts of Europe, the pro-life movement is helping keep free speech alive. And so that was a huge, huge victory for us. And, you know, when 40 Days for Life started in Texas, of course, we didn't know, you know, where it would go. But the international response is another reason everybody needs to be excited about this Supreme Court decision in the summer if they do overturn Roe v. Wade, because most countries think they're just stuck with abortion, or most countries think they're progressive because they got abortion from America. You know, our corporations and our government has exported abortion, particularly in Africa and Latin America. So when we end it, it will give them the actual belief that they can end it as well.
Well, I'm totally with you. I know that life is winning in America. There are new laws that are popping up across our country, similar to the one in Texas. We need to take a break, but I want to talk about that on the other side. I also want to invite our listeners, if you are passionate about the issue of defending life, if you're part of the 40 Days for Life campaign, if you've prayed outside of clinics here during this Lent, or you have a question or comment for the president and CEO of 40 Days for Life, Sean Carney, give us a call, 888-914-9149. We're taking your calls at 888-914-9149. We need to take a short break as we continue our conversation with Sean Carney. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149.
That's 888-914-9149.
You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
We're talking about the fight to end abortion, the most important human and civil rights issue of our time. If you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. As we continue chatting with our good friend Sean Carney, the president and co-founder of 40 Days for Life, with an update on the great work that they're doing in their spring campaign. 329 babies that we know of that have been saved, 21,000 plus. Sean, welcome back.
Good to be back.
There's a few things I wanted to touch base with you about. One of them was the abortion pill reversal. Can you explain what this is and why this is such a positive? It's such a win for unborn babies.
Yes, and I first heard about it probably 12 years ago, and I thought it sounded made up. You know, it sounds like propaganda. You can't reverse an abortion. But Dr. Delgado, who is a saint in his own right in San Diego, developed this out of necessity. He had a woman that took the abortion pills, the RU-486, and he tried some things and to reverse the abortion. And then over time developed it to where you can reverse that abortion if the timing is right and the circumstances are right within a few hours or days after a woman goes through a chemical abortion. A chemical abortion is sold as an easy fix. You know, the abortion industry wants abortion to be like college kids who go out and get drunk and the next day they take two Advil and they go on about their business. They want it to be a regular part of their life. You just pop these pills. And it is anything but that. And for those of you in the audience who saw Unplanned, they did a great job accurately showing the brutality of a chemical abortion and the pain of it and what the woman goes through. And so an abortion pill reversal basically, you know, boosts the amount of estrogen and does a couple of other things to help prevent the baby from actually being killed in the series of pills. And so it's amazing. I know in some places it's a 50% success rate. I've met a few babies who were saved through abortion pill reversal. It's very real. It's not witchcraft medicine. It's a lot of doctors have now been trained on it. It's very effective, and it's a beautiful thing, and we have Dr. Delgado to thank for it.
And Sean, the reality is that these chemical abortions are really dangerous for women, but that's what they're not telling you that. We saw it in the movie, Abby Johnson's movie, Unplanned, just a glimpse of just exactly how horrible it is for a woman.
Yeah, and really, John, it speaks to the nature of abortion, that you have to constantly downplay it. This is not a big deal. A lot of women have abortions. It's a constitutional right. You know, you will talk about all these things because we have to distract the woman from the reality of what is happening. And that distraction is gone when she's leaving the abortion facility. I've seen that 1,000 times. There's no more illusion. She can't take it back. She's the mother of an aborted child. And that, you know, that is a long road to healing, and one that those who have gone through it are now the leaders of the pro-life movement, the post-abortive women. But the myth that somehow this is just another thing requires constant marketing and constant lies to these women that this is just no big deal. And when they go through it, they realize that it is a big deal. And the other thing about RU46, I'm not going to get too graphic, but your baby is passed privately. There's no, you're not in the abortion facility. There's nobody holding your hand, which they never do. That's more propaganda. But all of that, you know, kind of, there's this intimate thing, and I had an abortion, and they were so nice. And so that's, you go home for the RU46 chemical abortion. You could be anywhere when it actually happens. So it is very, very dangerous. It's brutal, as are all abortions. And abortion pill reversal is one of the great victories of the pro-life movement in the last decade.
Sean, another positive is there are new laws that are being enacted in other states besides Texas, similar to the heartbeat bill. Can you talk briefly about what's going on?
Yes, and this is starting to get a lot of media coverage because I think the left is starting to go a little crazy. I have an NBC interview about this later today on Oklahoma. Oklahoma has copied Texas and the Heartbeat Act. And, you know, what they're saying, either the media or politicians who support abortion, you know, they're all outraged. But we can't have it both ways. We can't have it both ways. We can't have Cuomo light up the Empire State Building and laugh about infanticide and give all of his buddies high fives.
In pink.
And go. Exactly. Yeah, pink. Yeah. Like it's Valentine's Day. And also have Governor Northam, with his creepy fake Southern accent, get on the radio, who is producing that show and letting him talk, and describe the process of infanticide. He's a pediatrician. Who I don't recommend, by the way.
Oh, my
but,
goodness.
I mean, he's going through. So why can New York and California and Oregon jump up and down and have cake because they have infanticide, and Oklahoma and Texas and Florida say, we follow the science. There's a heartbeat. There's a baby. The baby's body is the problem. It's not your baby. It's the baby's body. And we're banning all abortion. And if this mentality were true, because the argument they're saying is, well, they're just going to drive somewhere. But the goal is that we're an abortion-free country. It's an abortion-free country. Of course, we're going to have neighboring states that disagree. That's why all the slaves fled to Maryland from Virginia. If Maryland didn't say, well, Virginia has slaves, I mean, all of our landowners are just going to move there. We'll just have slavery. Maryland didn't do that. They drew a line in the sand, literally, on that border, and they said freedom starts here. And so that's what we have to do, and it's awesome to see, and it's happening quickly. And that's what I mentioned earlier. It is very notable. Planned Parenthood for years had a string of strong leaders, unfortunately, and that has ended with their current CEO. She does not know what she's doing. She's incompetent. They are in trouble right now, and these new laws that are spreading like wildfire are awesome and just build more momentum for our movement.
Planned Parenthood really is in trouble. I know. I think in one of your emails, you said that 40 Days for Life is costing Planned Parenthood more than $35,000 so far in this campaign, and more than $1 million since 2010.
That was in one location. Yeah, that's Milwaukee. Milwaukee. They know that they've cost their local abortion facility $35,000 just this spring, since March 2nd, and they've cost them $1 million since we've had 40 Days for Life in Milwaukee.
Awesome. Can you talk a little bit about just the power of a sign? A simple sign like free ultrasound that was in Little Rock, Arkansas during this 40 Days for Life campaign, and it actually saved a baby.
It did. It saved a baby in Little Rock, and you know, we love signs. You know, we hold signs and we spend a lot of time and money looking into what signs work, which ones don't work. And we've had a number of donors come forward and say, I want to buy signs. And it's awesome because we're able to give those away for free and they save lives. And people are rightly kind of nervous about going out to an abortion facility, you know, and a sign can kind of be like a comfort. I don't have to talk to anybody. The sign says it all. And that's very real. We have you don't have to do this today, which is a great sign. Ask to see the ultrasound. Ask me about the ultrasound. We have all of these signs that have proven to be effective that people can hold, and they look professional. You don't look like a crazy person with a homemade sign. And it's very, very effective. And it there's nothing that Planned Parenthood or a local abortion provider can do to prevent you from going out there. That's why we have to use our rights so we don't lose our rights. And this campaign, we are getting so many wonderful testimonials, including Little Rock, which you mentioned, about how the woman actually confirmed, I just saw the sign, you know, literally. I asked for a sign, and you were holding a sign, and I can't do this today. And it should give us great hope. And that's why all of this noise in our culture, it can't erase our nature. You know, nobody wants to be there. Nobody wants to work in the abortion industry. Nobody wants an abortion. If we go out there and we hold a sign, we're going to save a life over time.
Well, there's no question that 40 Days for Life is making a big, big difference in this battle for the culture of life. I so much appreciate your perspective. Can you tell our listeners where they can go for more information on 40 Days for Life?
Absolutely. The campaign ends on Palm Sunday, so you still have time to sign up. Go to 40daysforlife.com. It's the number 40. You'll see all the locations, so you can sign up and go out and peacefully pray. We also have about 70 40 Days for Life 365 locations that go year-round at their vigils, so you can check them out as well.
Thanks so much, Sean. I so much appreciate your passion and your clarity on this important issue of life. Thanks again.
Thank you. Keep up the great work.
Thanks, Sean. Sean Carty, the president, CEO, and co-founder of 40 Days for Life, 40daysforlife.com. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is It's Not the Critic Who Counts by Theodore Roosevelt. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by the dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeats. Romans 2:1-3 says, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?
Thanks so much, Glenn. As always, I so much appreciate your beautiful Story Corners. If you want to listen to any one of Glenn's Story Corners, you can just go to our podcast at relevantradio.com or on the app. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, the president of the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network, Bobby Schindler, will join us to remember his sister, Terry Schiavo, who was starved to death on this day 17 years ago today. And our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will be with us to discuss ways to pray during Lent, especially by visiting the Blessed Sacrament in front of our Lord Jesus Christ's true presence. Don't change that dial. We're just warming up. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues next hour here on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app.